And amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, you know, we're talking about reaching out to people, ministering to people, and my heart has been changing. My heart has been adjusting. And this is what I desire. This is what I want. Because when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And every one of us should be the same way. Every one of us should be moved with compassion when we see people. I had a perfect opportunity when I went to jury duty. Because wherever I go, I have Jesus with me. Wherever I go, I have opportunity. And there was one particular opportunity that I had to pray with a woman, a grandmother, whose granddaughter was born prematurely 3 months. And we were waiting to get into the courtroom, and there were so many people, a lot of people were sitting down. We were standing up against a wall, and she was one of the last to come, and I just pointed to the wall next to me. There was a spot for her, so she moved in over there, and I just started talking to her. I just started a conversation. And that's what witnessing is, really. It's really a conversation that you begin with people that you... and one of the things that I find in talking to people is that if you're interested in them and they find somebody who's interested in your life. And we just started talking and one thing led to another and she told me about her grandbaby being prematurely born and in the hospital right now. And I got to minister to her. We got to pray together. We prayed over that little baby and spent some time. I took her to the Word. And one of the issues that she had, this baby had, was her heart. And they were having to restart the heart and do some things to it. And they just need to continue without having to have that help. So we went to the 112th Psalm. And we believed together that her heart was established and her heart was fixed. And we just talked. And then during the break, we talked again. And I prayed over her daughter. And, you know, you're basically pastoring everywhere you go. That people are people and they need help. And the interesting thing about it was, after it was all done and said, and we were all going our own way, and I went down to the bottom floor, and I was waiting there in the lobby, and I was looking at something, and I got a tap on the shoulder, and I turned around, and there she was. And she says, "Pastor, I just want to thank you for praying for me today. It so helped me. And you brought joy into my life." That's what we do. That's what we're out there to do. And to be able to be free enough to bring people together with us in church. I mean, I want to make sure that you're okay with doing that. It's okay with you to do that, that you're not ashamed about bringing somebody to church. That you're not embarrassed to bring someone to church. I remember Mark Hankins talking about this. Mark and Trina will be with us here March the 1st and 2nd. Going to have a meeting with Mark and Trina Hankins. But them talking about people coming to their church when he was growing up and how he'd bring somebody to church and he just hoped that his mother wouldn't run around the room and do strange stuff. And they had somebody there, some town official that was in church, and his mother was running around the room, and it was a wild Holy Ghost service, and he was embarrassed. He was embarrassed for the church because there's this dignitary sitting there, and after church was over, they were all talking, and he was talking about how much he enjoyed the freedom of the service that day. Your friends need to be here. They need to be in church. They need to be sitting in front of a pastor who looks on them and is moved with compassion towards them. That's how the church will grow. That's how the church will develop. And I'm not just talking about church growing in numbers. I'm talking about the church growing in its outreach. We need to bring more people in. We need to be training them. We need to be discipling them. And when the Lord spoke to me this word back in December 3rd, and I told you, I literally walked into this word from the Lord. 2026 will be the most productive year you have ever had. And I took some time thinking about that. And I started thinking about all the production that we could do, the producing we can do. And finally, I looked at the Lord one day. This is about a week later. And I said, "Lord, what would make 2026 your most productive year?" And immediately, he took me to Matthew 28 and verse 18. And it says in the New King James Version, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now there's a period there and the word go. So there should be really a word so, S-O, right there. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So, and you can add this, so you go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He commissioned his disciples to make disciples. Multiply yourselves. Multiply yourselves. And then he said, this is how you do it. You go out there, you get them saved, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Then you teach them. You teach them to observe the things that I've commanded you. You teach them. You teach them the way of the Word of God. And that's why even today we had our first class, Fresh Faith. And that class is designed for new believers. You see, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to make your church more conducive to the lost. I want you to make your church more conducive to the unchurched. Well, you might think to yourself, well, Pastor, what are you going to do? You're going to go all the way back to the basics and start teaching those basics? That wouldn't be a bad idea. But Pastor, I want the deep word. I want the deep word. Well, you can get the deep word when you get the regular word. But it's and here's the thing about that. Here's the thing about that. And I'll tell you this now, because at the end, I'm going to list for you all of the different invitational opportunities we have in February to bring people to church. And I want you to bring people to church. I want you to give me the opportunity to pastor them. I'm a gift. The pastor is a gift. According to the book of Ephesians, it's a gift to the body of Christ. And you know people that are struggling. You know people that are having a difficult time. And so on Wednesday, I'm going to be starting a series for the month of February. And the series, the Lord gave me the title. I love it when he gives me things. He gave me the title because I wanted to teach something about who you are in Christ. I want to be able to. And the thing about Wednesday nights is that it's a different atmosphere in here. For those of you who have not been to a Wednesday night, it seems like it's a little bit more relaxed in here. I dress a little differently. We all dress a little differently. It's 90 minutes and we have some worship offering and then a Bible study, a Bible study, a Bible study. I'm thinking in my mind, this Wednesday night is a Bible study. We come and we study the Bible. What would it be like for you to invite somebody to come to a Bible study? I want to invite you to a Bible study. And the room isn't as big as it is. We coordinate off. It's a little bit more intimate gathering. And you want to invite them to a Bible study. See, it's different levels that we have of being able to introduce people to Jesus. I remember so many years ago talking with Billy Joe Doherty, pastor in Tulsa. And we had this discussion. And he said, Pastor George, he said, on Sunday nights here, we have a young adults meeting, which we do the same thing here. He said, some of those young adults don't come to my church. But he said, that's okay. As long as we get them in church one way or the other. As long as we can teach them. As long as we can train them. And so Wednesday nights, the Lord put this down in my heart that to do this study. And I call it the new you. The new you. And what we're going to do is we're going to go back to some foundational teaching about new creation, being a new creation, being a new species of being in Christ Jesus that you've never been before. Talking about being born again. What does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? And some might be thinking, well, no, I want some deep word. This is going to be, if you dare say, oh, I've heard that before. What you are doing is you're inoculating yourself against a new truth that God wants to give to you. There's nothing wrong with going back over fundamental things. I love it. I enjoy it. I enjoy it when Kenneth Copeland comes and he goes over the basics of faith. We all need it. We all need to have that. And so this is what the Lord, we're retooling some things around here. And where Wednesday nights are concerned, I'm retooling it in my heart and mind to the degree that you can bring a lost person in here and they will get saved. They will hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I'm purposely doing that. That's what the Lord is having me do. I mean, all of this stuff, I ain't making this up. I'm not making this stuff up. These are assignments and directives that I'm getting from the Lord. And He's talking to me about you bringing people to church. He's talking to me about us being a soul winning church, going out there, getting them, bring them back in, retool the place so that people can come in and we have places for them to go and things for them to do to be trained up in this way. And so Wednesday night, I begin that. I begin it. And He's already starting to lay out the outline for it and what it's supposed to be. And I challenge you to do that because you can bring somebody in here. And I don't care what denomination they are. I don't care if they're unchurched. You can bring them in here. And they will hear foundational teaching about what it means to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's what the Lord has put into my heart to do for this church. For us to be able to bring people in here. And for them to be taught and trained and become a part of the community of believers. There are thousands and thousands of people out there, and there are thousands of houses that are being built. You and I have the responsibility to be able to reach out to those people and to help them. We've got the goods. We've got the word. We've got the ability to bring them things that will change their lives. And Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So then, with that authority that I'm commissioning you with, you go and you make disciples of the nations, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always. And then I said to the Lord, what's the most productive thing that our church can do in 2026? And then I told you, He reminded me of that survey. And in that survey that was taken, over 10,000 people were asked, why did you go to church? And little bitty percentages. Well, I showed up there. I walked in off the street. I went there for a Bible study. I did this or that. But the most productive thing that happened was over 79% said they attended church because a friend or a relative invited them. That's why they came. A friend or a relative invited them. Pastor, I wish you would preach something else. I can't do it. I can't do it. This is the assignment, folks. This is what we're called to do. This is what this church is called to do. And so in some ways, this is a different kind of teaching that we're doing right now. It really is a training for the body here to be able to be prepared and do what Jesus is telling us to do. So He said, one of the most productive things you can do as a congregation member is to invite people to church. Here, they can come to the altar. They can get saved if you've not already led them to the Lord. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be baptized in water. Be discipled, taught, trained in the Word. And as a result, they will grow spiritually and eventually they will disciple others. Brother Jesse and I were talking on the phone yesterday. We talk quite often. And he loves to call me and preach. And I get new material from him. It's wonderful. Jesse Duplantis. But one of the things he said, George, what are you going to preach in church tomorrow? And I told him what we're doing. I said, the Lord has given EMIC an assignment. We need to go there for. We need to get people saved. We need to bring them in. Or we need to get them here, get them saved. And that the Lord has told me to make this church conducive to the lost, for them to be able to come here. And I said, I'm encouraging our congregation to invite people to church. And I'll quote Jesse. He said this, an invitation makes people feel special and valued. An invitation somewhere makes them valued and feel special. The Lord said to me, as I was praying the other day, and I'd not thought about this before, I was thinking about our mission, the mission that God has given to us. Take a group of people, disciple them intensely in the Word of God, teach them an uncommon faith to help them stand victorious in life. And the Lord, as I was thinking about that the other day, He changed one word in there for the sake of what we're talking about right now. And He said this to me, He said, put this word in there as your mission, invite a group of people. Invite a group of people, disciple them intensely in the Word of God, teach them an uncommon faith so they walk victoriously in life. Say, we are a soul-winning church. We are winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are bringing them to church. I want you to force me into a second service. I want you to do that. I want you to force me to have to do a second service. I dare you. I dare you. I double dog dare you to make Pastor George do a second service. I enjoy this one service we do together. But hey, if we had so many people in here that we had to go to a second one and even a third one or a fourth one and a fifth one, when we build a new building, let's do it. Let's do it. But I am not doing this out of pride. And I check my pride at the door where this is concerned. Not doing it out of pride. Not doing it out of showing other people, well, look how many people we have here. No, no, it's all about making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ and for them to multiply and be added to the church so they can reach out to their friends. So they can reach out. They can reach out to their drunk friends, their addicted friends, their friends who are going through a divorce, their friends who are experiencing horrible things in their lives, to bring them into a place. And you know, there is, I recognize this when my friend came to my house, picked me up, took me to church, 19 years old, I had gotten saved, but I didn't want to go to church, but he took me to church. And I felt good in there. I felt good. I felt clean. And I got involved in that church. I got baptized in that church. I remember the night that I was baptized. It was a Sunday evening. We had Sunday morning service, then we had Sunday evening. We had praise and prayer, Sunday evening, church service, Sunday morning. But they had a baptismal service. And I'm like 19, 20 years old when I got baptized. I mean, I got sprinkled when I was a baby, but I do not remember that at all. But I got baptized. And when I came up out of that water, I don't know if it was the sun that was coming through the stained glass window at the other end of the church or it was the glory of God, but I felt different. There was something different about me. That's what coming to church does to us. It makes us different. It takes us from that place of being in a dark place in our lives, in bringing light to us. And so that church became my family. I went there, I started in 1972. I was there in 1973, 74. And then I left there in 1975 at the end of the summer to go to Oral Roberts University. But those years that I was there, I was being trained. I was being discipled. I was being prepared for what I'm doing for you right now. And it gave me the pathway to my life. That's why church is so important. And people talk about, well, I don't need church. Yeah, you do need church. You do need the body of Christ. You need the family of God around you to help you, to support you. We need support from each other. And we are a supporting group in this church. We are a real church. We are a real church with real people, real issues, and real help. Real help. Some of you don't realize, and some people that watch us around the world, they see it as Kenneth Copeland Ministries. It's a worldwide television ministry, but I'm telling you, we are a real church. We have people in hospitals. We visit, we pray for, we take care of. We've got issues and people in church that are struggling with various things. We don't kick them out because they're faith giants. We welcome them in and help them grow and develop and reach out to them. And we're a family together. We are one big, happy. We are a happy family. I said, we are a happy family. Turn to your neighbor and say, we are a happy family. We're a happy family. Driving in here today, I'm praying in the Spirit. And I thought about that, about invite a group of people. And the Lord adjusted that a little bit. I mean, I even wrote it, handwritten in my notes. There's one thing about inviting somebody. I would like to invite you to the party. I would like to invite you to the graduation. I'd like to invite you to this or that. There's something different, though, about bringing someone. There's something about, I'm going to pick you up today, and I'm going to take you to church. And I want you to come and see a man, a pastor. You don't know him. You've never met him before. But he's my pastor, and he's a man who loves people. He loves God, and he's going to say something that will help you. that will help bring deliverance into your life. And so he said that to me. He said, you can invite a group of people. Then I wrote down here, bring. That takes it, Pastor John, to another step entirely, another place entirely, to where you're inviting somebody. Would you like to come to church with me? No. Oh, come on, you'd enjoy church. No. Something different from that than you're coming with me. Come on, let's go. Get in the car. And that's how I did it. He came and he got me. Parked out in front of my house. Get in the car. Okay, I went. It's a little stronger when you talk about bringing someone to church. So, two major ways to win your world. And every one of you has a world. Every one of you has a sphere of influence. The people around you. And I pray for you. I pray for you all the time. I pray for this congregation. You are a main focus of my prayer time. Things you're going through, things you're dealing with, and the people that you're reaching in your own lives. And two major ways that you win your world to Jesus. Number one, you go and tell. Number two, come and see. Go and tell, come and see. I'm going to read this to you. This is from John chapter 4. If you want to, you can turn over there, but I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. Because this is this is an example about how one woman's invitation completely changed the nation. I mean, I'm not overthinking that one. She completely changed and transformed the nation. Let me read this to you. John chapter 4, verse 1, New Living. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them. His disciples did. I mean, there's a lot to be said right there. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria on the way. Now, he had to go through Samaria on the way. He really didn't have to. He didn't have to go through Samaria. The King James is a little stronger. He needs to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. There was something there that he needed to do. And I say this over myself, I say it over you. You are always in the right place at the right time with the right people doing the right thing. Always. Always. You are never in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people doing the wrong thing. No, you're in the right place with the right people doing the right thing. And Jesus, he only did what he saw his Father do. He only said what he heard his Father say. And his Father said, you're going through Samaria. So he needed to go through Samaria. Now, I did some study about this. Israel is a little over 260 miles from the north to the south. Galilee is in the north, Judea in the south. Samaria is in between. A direct route from north to south would take only 3 days. 3 days journey back then to go from top to bottom. However, most Jews took an alternative route to avoid Samaria. They'd cross the Jordan, go up the eastern side of the river, recross the Jordan north of Samaria. But Jesus took the direct route. He took the direct route. Why was this so significant? Let me read on. Verse 5. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, which is now Shechem, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came and drew water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" In other words, what she was saying is, "Why are you bothering to talk to me? Why are you bothering to give me any attention whatsoever?" Background. Here's some background. A feud began in 720 BC when the Assyrians captured Samaria. They transported the Samaritans to other places. The ones that stayed intermarried. This was unforgivable for the Jews. The disdained Samaritans lost their Jewish heritage. There were strict rabbis who were forbidden to greet women in public. They couldn't speak to their wife, their daughter, their sister, or mother on the street. And they were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. Why was that? Because they kept their eyes shut all the time. Women in general were poorly treated in those days. Yet, Jesus saw this despicable, in quotes, Samaritan woman as someone of value. He was also in the process of breaking down long-standing barriers. Verse 10, Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will never be thirsty again. Those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." And Jesus said to her, "Go get your husband." "Go get your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." The woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now." You can go into so much at this point about this woman, the struggle she's been through, the rejection that she has faced, the things that have happened in her life, and now this individual that she's living with. Jesus was seeing into her. He was pastoring her. He was pastoring this woman. He was helping her. He did not disdain her. He knew about the Samaritans. He knew about Samaria. But walls needed to be torn down of separation to make us one. He said, "You aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, respect, respect." Oh, to be able to go back through and do a deeper dive into this study about what was happening with her and what was going on with the Samaritans, what was taking place with them. And he said to her, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And then in verse 25, the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." I mean, he's laying this out before her. In verse 27, "Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked." They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? Or really, why are you talking to this disdained, despised Samaritan woman? They didn't say it. They were thinking it. It was a deal. That whole Samaritan thing was a deal. And Jesus was knocking it in the head. I mean, he was getting to the very root of it. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone. Something happened to her. Something took place in her at that moment in time that transformed her life. She was no longer disdained. She was no longer unworthy. She was talking to the Messiah himself. And he was telling her about the freedom that she has to worship the Father. And she ran back to the village, ran back to that village, telling everyone. And you wouldn't think she would want to tell. I don't know what her reputation was. I don't know what the deal was with all of these different men. Maybe she was abused by them. Maybe she had need for them. And this guy that she's living with right now. But something happened and it changed her life. It completely changed her life. So she ran back and she was telling everyone, come and see a man. Come and see a man. She didn't say, I'm inviting you to come. She's saying, come and see a man. I don't know. Sometimes I envision this woman as being really headstrong. I don't know why. Really headstrong. I want you guys, all of you guys, to come and to see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And then it says, so the people came streaming from the village. Streaming from the village to see him. Let me make a comment here. The first thing a person does when their life drastically changes is they want to tell somebody. They want to let somebody know. This woman was compelled to share what she discovered, what she learned about herself, what she learned about Jesus. We can't communicate Jesus to others until we've discovered him for ourselves. We have to be that way. We have to know him and have him living on the inside of us to be able to have enough in there to be able to reach out to others. When I went to that jury duty the other day, I was locked and loaded. I mean, no, maybe that's not a good word. I was... Whoa. I just knew that there was somebody I was going to talk to be able to minister to. I knew that I would have an encounter with someone who needed help, who needed support. But that's on the inside of me, and it's overflowing in me. My determined purpose is to know him, to be intimate with him, to know the wonders of his person. Philippians 3:10, just like the Apostle Paul said, to know him and to know him to such a degree that the glory of God shines from me. I would walk during the breaks that they would in the hallway. They'd have people seated on this side and that side. And I would just do a prayer walk. I'd walk. I'd be praying in the spirit, looking at this one, looking at that one, praying over these people. I'd turn around. Some of them didn't know I was doing that. Praying in the Holy Ghost over these people. What's going on with him? What's happening with her? What's taking place in their life? I just took over. I just kind of took over. And reached out. There were some people I would walk by. A lady would look up at me. I'd smile. She'd smile. The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. And being able to do that and have enough. Do you have enough on the inside of you for somebody else? Do you? Do you have enough in there to be able to make a decision that I'm going to bring somebody with me next week? I'm going to bring somebody to church. I'm going to bring somebody to church with me on Wednesday. I'm going to bring them. Not just invite them. I'm going to bring them. I'm going to bring them to hear Pastor George talk about what does it mean to be a new creation? What does it mean to be born again? The Lord gave me the outline. He said, and I had an outline already, but he said, no, I want you to do it this way. And I'm going to start with Nicodemus. I'll start with Nicodemus. And when Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. And again, some people might say, well, that's fundamental. That's rudimental. You bet it is. And it's good for you to hear it again. Have you thought about what it's like to be born again? Do you thought about recently what it's like to be a new creation in Christ Jesus and what that means to you? You see, the Lord has a way of interpreting things from a platform to the people. There's a lot of people in this room today, and you're all hearing me speak. You're all hearing me say things, but different things are going through your minds. You're hearing different things. You're getting different things. I know that there are times when I'm hearing somebody preach, whether it's during ministers' conference, I'm sitting over there listening, and all of a sudden the Lord starts talking to me about something that they're saying. And so there's things going on and there's things happening, and it's like the interpreter. The interpreter. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter. Words are coming. It's like at the UN. When somebody's giving a speech, there are people in these booths and they're interpreting for the individuals in the room so that everybody can understand. And so they're all speaking into their ears. Well, I'm speaking words to you, and the Holy Spirit is taking what I'm saying to you and interpreting it so that it would fit whatever situation that you're going through, whatever it is that you need to hear, whatever it is that needs to go down on the inside of you. There's an interpreter here between me and you, and it's the Holy Ghost. And you bring somebody in here and you'll hear what's being preached from a very basic standpoint, and you'll hear some things you've never heard before. Look, I'm in a preaching stance now. Ooh. You'll hear things that you've never heard before. Things will come to you. But that person that's sitting right next to you, they're going to hear something about being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. And what it means to be born again. What it means to be born again. And so, verse 35, the Message translation. Jesus said to his disciples, as you look around right now, wouldn't you say that in about 4 months it will be time to harvest? Well, I'm telling you to open your eyes and take a good look at what's right in front of you. These Samaritan fields are ripe. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. So the disciples themselves, they had an issue with the Samaritans. They had a deal with them. And Jesus had to get to the root of that and teach them how to love and how to break through the feelings that they had toward the Samaritans. And that's why I like this New Living Message translation. These Samaritan fields are ripe. It's harvest time. So walls of division being broken down. In verse 39, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days. What was he doing? Teaching, training, discipling. Imagine 12-hour course with Jesus and listening to him teach. They begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. There was a revival going on. That whole area was changing. Those people's lives were being turned around. That whole Samaritan issue was smashed, and it took one woman who ran back to the village and said, come and see a man. Come with me. Come with me. You get up there. Come with me. You got to see this man. My life got changed by him. Are you willing to do that with somebody? Are you willing to say, my life has been changed, and I want you to come hear somebody preach. I want you to hear somebody who's spoken into my life, who's given me the Word of God, who's my pastor, who I come every Sunday, and he feeds me. He feeds me with the Word of God. Are you willing to do that? Is there enough on the inside of you that you are that excited about it that you're willing to do that? Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Everybody needs a Savior. Singers, musicians, come on up here. Everybody needs a Savior. And Israel, one woman in the nation of Israel was transformed that day because Jesus touched her heart. She ran back to that village, got them, brought them to him. And they begged him, please, please stay. Please teach us. Please show us what we need to do to be transformed. I wanted to give you, as I finish up here, February Come and See Invitational Opportunities. And that's what we do. They are not only invitational opportunities, they're bring them in. Bring them in. Of course, there's Sundays. And I was just looking through our website, looking at the different things. On Sunday, before church, there's a Latino Bible study. And I've talked to Pastor Jaime about this. The Latinos need to invite Latinos to come to that Bible study and to be a part of it. There's Fresh Faith. That's the Bible study for new believers. And what I see happening is that you bring somebody in here, they get saved, their life gets transformed, then you start mentoring them. You bring them to the class. Don't just take them or say, oh, there's a class over there. You accompany them. There's something about accompanying an individual. I wouldn't have gone to church had I not been accompanied by somebody. I didn't want to go, didn't want to be there, but there's always something good about being able to hang on to somebody. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing with new people that come in. If you bring somebody in here and they want to go to the guest reception, you take them in there. I don't care if we're overflowing and we need to build another wing to be able to handle the guest reception. This is a soul-winning church, and we bring people to church with us. We bring people to church with us. We bring them to church. So that's, I mean, there's things that go on before a service started, and then there's the service itself. And they would enjoy it. They would enjoy coming and listening to the music and hearing the word preached and seeing the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Then there's Sunday p.m., Sunday evening, young adults. Young adults, I am adjuring you, invite young adults. Invite young adults. You got that? Okay. Bring your friends on Sunday nights. It's a totally different atmosphere. There are different atmospheres with these meetings. Some people more comfortable in one than the other. I don't care. Whatever works best. And so Sunday evenings, where 1440 is concerned, right then, right now, the first Sunday of the month, they have their first Sunday service over there at the chapel. It's their service. I missed them today at the altar. It's the first Sunday of the month. But they have their own service. And I've already talked to the team about encouraging them to invite other teenagers to church. I'm talking to you about the fact that this is all the way across the board. I'm super kids right up through. Super kids. We talked about this the other day. Super kids inviting super kids to church. There are children that are at home right now. They're watching television. Or they're on their device or whatever they're doing. They need to be in church. They need to be taught. They need to be trained. They need to get the word of God. So super kids have friends. Teenagers have friends. They've got friends in school. If they're going to a public school, they got friends in school. If they're homeschooled, they've got friends. They can bring them to church. Wednesdays, this new series that I'm starting, the new you. Everybody invite somebody. Bring them in here. Let's have a move of God. Let's see God move. And when we talk about a move of God, we see a move of God. We hear about a move of God. And a move of God can be in different forms. I mean, it can be running, jumping, shouting. It can be where all of us on the floor laying down before the Lord, just worshiping Him. It can be the delivery of the Word of God. But a move of God can be a whole church that gets on board with bringing people into the church to help them get discipled and get trained. I mean, we're working on this right now, and we're working on evangelism, and we're working on expanding all of that. This is just overwhelming me. It's a passion for me. I'm overcome by what God is saying to me about this. And about us. It's time for us to grow up and now begin to reach out, bring them in. Okay, Thursday, February 12th, Radiant Ladies Meeting. My daughter Aubrey is going to be preaching that night. And so all of you shouting ladies, you need to do what that lady did and go back to your village and say, come and see a woman. Come and see a woman who preaches the Word of God. She's fun, she's funny, but she gets right to the heart and right to the core. This is an opportunity, is it not? Come on out here, guys. This is an opportunity that we cannot miss. And I believe that there are women out there who are deeply struggling. They're hurting. They need help. And they need somebody to just take them and bring them and show them there's another way of life. Saturday, February 21st, Built to Men's Breakfast. Built to Last Men's Breakfast. The men of the church. I gave the men of the church the last time that we met. I gave the men a challenge to bring a friend to this next one coming up. To bring a friend. And so, guys, we're doing that. We're going to bring somebody. We're going to bring someone. We had about 200 men at the last breakfast. Wouldn't it be something to have 400 men? Everybody brings somebody. And so I'll be preaching on that one. And the Lord's beginning to formulate the message that needs to be preached. Make your church conducive to the lost. Make it to where it's fun for them to come. Make it to where it's easy for them to come. Then Sunday, February 22nd, the day after the men's meeting, this is what the Lord put in my heart. And I'm trying to get through this to finish up. We are going to have a healing and miracle service in church. I'm going to preach to you about God's will for healing, and then we are going to lay hands on the sick. We're going to lay hands on the sick. And this is an invitational opportunity for you to bring somebody in your life that needs to be healed, that needs to be delivered, that needs to know something about the healing power of God. Maybe there's somebody that are struggling with a disease that have been told they can't cure that. Bring them. Bring them. Bring them. There's so much. There's so much to this that the Lord is wanting to retool our church. Are you willing for that? Are you willing for it? I want you to stand up with me right now. Invitational. Invitational. Bringing people. Now, before we close, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, hold on, guys, just for a second. Father, in the name of Jesus, I see in this church the lost coming in. I see in this church people needing Jesus. I see in this church people needing to be born again, to be filled with your Holy Spirit, and to be baptized in water. Lord, I see them coming that need healing in their body. Father, we thank you for that. And thank you that we as a team together, as a body together, we're going to see that happen. Not only us, Lord, but we pray for the churches all around us. All the churches being filled. You said that, Lord, you want your house filled. All the churches being filled with people who need to know Jesus. Let there be a move of God in Tarrant County, Wise County. Let there be a move of God around us where people are coming to know Jesus. And Father, I thank you for that. And if there's anyone in here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, this is your moment. This is your time. If you've never been filled with his Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, that's not a strange thing, a weird thing. It's something that we do in our connection with the Heavenly Father. Or there's anybody in here, you've never been baptized in water and you want to be. We are ready for you. We have the towels, we have the clothes, we have everything necessary for you to be baptized. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. If there's anyone who says, yes, Pastor George, I want to be born again.